Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, here to welcome you to our weekly teaching edition as we study through the pages of the New Covenant Journey Study Guide. Today we'll begin on page 109, The Christ Life in Action. As we get underway, a quick reminder that because this is a teaching edition of Basic Gospel, the phone lines are not open today. Now to continue on the New Covenant Journey, here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Boy, this has been an exciting journey for us, and we are coming to the end of it as far as this study is concerned. And I love how this study guide really ends, the Christ life in action. You know, we talk a lot about doctrine, but when it gets down to it, this really is a life. It's Christ life being lived out through us. What does that look like? And that's what this chapter is all about. And last week, we talked about this illustration that Jesus gave to his disciples, the vine and the branch. Yes. So Jesus is the vine. He's the source of life. We're branches. So as we abide in the vine, we're going to see his life being lived out through us, and we're going to bear the fruit of that life. And that fruit, as we know it, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So that's the fruit of this abiding life that we live in Christ. Now we're going to go and look at some of the attitudes that this abiding life produces in and through us. So we will start with a statement that Paul made in his letter to the Galatians. He said this, the only thing that counts, and when you come across a phrase like that, you better pay attention.
Yeah.
The only thing that counts. He didn't say this is one of many on a list of priorities. He said this is the only thing that counts. And then he follows it up with this phrase, faith expressing itself through love. Again, that's a description of this abiding life.
Yes.
As we abide in the vine of Christ, we're going to express the fruit of love to others. But there's some specific ways in which that is. Love isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's just not this feeling in our hearts of fondness towards somebody else. Love really has action attached to it. And in these passages, in this section, we're going to look at some of those actions of love. And so in Ephesians 4:31 and 32, we ask the question, how does faith express itself through love in this particular passage? And it's an amazing passage, isn't it, Richard?
Oh, it is. Yeah, let me read it. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
So what does love look like in this particular passage? Forgiveness.
Yes.
So just as God has forgiven us and his spirit begins to work inside of us, he's going to put that attitude of forgiveness toward others in our hearts, and we're going to forgive as God has forgiven us. So let's break that down just a little bit. How did God forgive us? Did he wait for us to come to him and beg and plead, or did he take the initiative?
He took the initiative.
Well, so what's he going to be working inside of us?
To wait a long time. No. To take the initiative.
That's right. Exactly
just
right.
Just like he did.
So when somebody has wronged you, don't sit back there with arms folded just waiting for them to come and beg and grovel and all of those sort of things. Take the initiative. That's what love does. Mm-hmm. And when you take the initiative, that's what melts somebody else's heart. So when we come to grips with the fact that God took the initiative, that he sent Jesus, that Jesus shed his blood to take away our sins once and for all, when we really grasp that, that melts our hearts.
Yes.
And that's what we want to do for others. Really take the initiative in releasing them from that debt. They will remember that forever. And if somebody forgives you, you remember that in the same way. And there's something powerful about that act of love. But this brings up something else, Richard. We see in a couple of other passages that not only are we to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, but there's a couple other things that this love looks like as far as that's concerned.
Well, yes. The first one is in John chapter 13. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. Oh, my. You know, how do I do that? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. But he doesn't say, figure out how to love. He says, love as I have loved you. So again, there's the initiative flowing from Jesus into me, through me to someone else. And the second one, and this is even more shocking to me for some reason, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. I mean, what a statement. I mean, half of my life, I believed that God didn't accept me, that I had to be better. I had to do something different than I was doing in order to be acceptable. And right here, Paul says, no, 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 no. It starts with acceptance and moves forward from there. So I can accept you and other people because I'm already accepted in the Father.
So God loves us unconditionally, mm-hmm. and he accepts us unconditionally.
Yes.
And as we really grasp that and understand that, that's how we begin to treat other people.
Yes.
And I love the brilliance, the genius of how the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write this. All designed to get us to keep our eyes on Jesus.
Yes.
So if I'm to forgive as Christ has forgiven me, that is a clear admonition to us to keep our eyes on Christ, to mm-hmm. figure out, well, how did he forgive me? If I'm to love as Christ has loved me, I have to look and ask the question, how did God love me? If I'm to accept others as God has accepted me, I'm going to have to ask the question, how has God accepted me?
Yes.
So in all of this, it's subtle, it's blatant, it's all of those things. Keep your eyes on Christ.
Yes.
Keep looking to him. Abide in the vine, and you will see the fruit of that being, you'll bear that in your life.
Yes,
toward others.
Absolutely.
So how we express our faith through love is in forgiving and loving and accepting others just as God in Christ has accepted us. Now, as far as life is concerned, we all go through difficult circumstances. Jesus said that in this world we're going to have trials and tribulations. We all know that to be true. Most of us are either in the midst of a trial, we've just come out of a trial, and we're about to go into another mm-hmm. one. That's just life, isn't it?
Yes.
So how does this faith expressing itself through love spell it out in difficult circumstances? Well, Paul wrote this amazing statement in Philippians 4:4-6, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, that's not how most of us go through trials and tribulations. But when we're abiding in the vine, we can do, as James wrote, count all trials as joy.
Yes.
We can count all circumstances as joy. Why? Because we know we have the Lord going through it with us. We're not handling this alone. We can actually cast our cares upon him because he really cares for us. And so he goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So as we are abiding in the vine, we can see this attitude of joy and rejoicing and this thankfulness come out even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Talk about a miracle. That's a miracle, isn't it?
Yes, but only if it's rejoicing in the Lord, which means our eyes are off the circumstance, they're on Jesus.
Yes.
Every time.
Every single time. So what is God's promise to us in the midst of all these circumstances, whether good or bad? One of the great passages in
yes.
all the Word of God, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
Yeah.
It's a win-win situation for us,
yes,
isn't it?
It is, absolutely.
If we make mistakes, which we will, which we do, we don't have to worry about the overall consequences because God's bigger than those, and he can take whatever is going to happen in that and work it together for our good. Doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer consequences. Mm-hmm. It simply means that God is bigger than those, and he has promised to work it together for our good in conforming us to the image of his son.
Yes.
So it is truly a win-win situation. And so we need to find our footing on that promise. in this world, this broken world that we live in that has ever-shifting sands, if we want to find a solid place to put our feet, this is the promise.
Yes.
That the fact that God is going to work all things together for our good according to his good purposes. So sometimes we struggle with the love of God, and there's a very simple reason we struggle with the love of God. And what is that, Richard?
Well, it's in 2 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. For if you possess these qualities, and he had just listed a whole bunch of wonderful things, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the focus on Jesus. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So I've taken my eyes off of Jesus and I start looking at my failings. And I've forgotten that I'm a forgiven person, as we've talked about several times already.
Yes, indeed. So if you're struggling with the love of God, if it just doesn't seem to compute for you that it can't be true, it can't be real, this verse is for you.
Yes.
Go back to the cross where God demonstrated his love for you, that while you were yet sinners, he died. Go back to that. Let God kind of reconnect you to the love that was demonstrated there, and then you will start to see growth in your Christian experience.
Yes.
If you're struggling with the love of God, it's because you're struggling with the forgiveness issue. Settle that forgiveness issue, then you'll start to mature in your faith in Christ. That's just the way it works.
Every time.
Every single time. And as you said, it again, it's keeping your eyes on Christ and what he's accomplished for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the Christ life in action.
Yes.
Absolutely. Well, friends, you're listening to Basic Gospel's weekly teaching edition of our study guide from the study guide entitled The New Covenant Journey. I'm Bob Davis here with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, and we thank you for joining us. I want you to be sure to check out our online study page for information on our new study coming up and the materials that will be associated with that. That's basicgospel.net/teaching. That's our main website, followed by a slash and the word teaching. Now, if for some reason you have not started with us at the beginning of this study, or if you would like a complete review of the study, you can do that anytime by visiting that same teaching page. There you'll find the archive beginning with session one. As I said, you can access those sessions anytime. Also from that page, you can order your own copy of the study guide, The New Covenant Journey, and the free study notes that accompany each session. Again, it's all at basicgospel.net/teaching. basicgospel.net/teaching. And with a quick reminder that the phone lines are not open today, let's get back to our study. Again, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. You know, a lot of times people come in for help, for counseling. They've gotten into a situation. They have no earthly idea how to get out. And what they need is some hope, and they need some first steps. You know, what do I do from here? And what I like to do with people in that type of situation is to direct them to Ephesians 3:16-19. And I'll just read that passage for us. Paul wrote this, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So what is Paul praying here? That we as individual believers and corporately would have an understanding of the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God, not only intellectually, but experientially.
Yes.
That this would be our way of life, that his love would become a reality in our hearts. That's Paul's prayer for us. And so one of the things that I encourage people to do is to adopt Ephesians 3:16-19 as a personal prayer. And one of the things you're going to find out about the love of God is that you will gain a little bit of an understanding of what it is. And then you think, wow, I'm really getting it.
Yeah.
And then it expands even more. And then it expands even more. You just can't come to the depths of it. You can't get to the heights of it. You can't get to the length or breadth of it. It's just an ever expanding thing. And it takes the power of God's Spirit to put the love of God into these minds of ours.
Yes.
We need God's Spirit to do that. It takes that power to make the love of God real in our hearts. So adopt this prayer. Let this be your personal prayer, something that you pray in the morning, something that you pray at noontime, something that you pray in the evening. It's a prayer that God wants to answer. It's a prayer that God will answer, and he will do so in immeasurably powerful ways,
yes.
You know, bigger than you ever dreamed or imagined. So adopt Ephesians 3:16 through 19 as your prayer, your personal prayer, and I guarantee you, you will start to see the Christ life get into action in your day-to-day experience. Why? Because the Christ life is characterized by love. That's what it looks like. And that love takes on all kinds of different facets. Sometimes it looks like kindness. Sometimes it looks like patience. Sometimes it looks like rejoicing. Sometimes it looks like perseverance. Sometimes it looks like selflessness. Sometimes it looks like sacrifice. There's all sorts of ways in which the love of God looks, but it starts with an understanding of God's love for you. And
yes.
As you grow in your knowledge, in not only head but heart, you're going to see this Christ life start taking up action in you. So how is this love made complete in us? John wrote this, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." So what's the evidence that God lives in us?
That we're starting to love other people.
Absolutely. What is God? What's his nature? What's his characteristic?
Love.
God is love. So if the God of love has come to live inside of you, you're going to start seeing love flow out of you into the lives of others. And that's when this whole circle finds its completion. God loves you, pours his love into your heart. That love goes out to others. They start seeing what the love of God is all about. They, in turn, start depending upon the love of God for them. So we see this circle that gets completed as we love one another. So that's the Christian life. And as we've said so often on this program, it's not a hard life. It's an impossible life.
Yes.
It's not something that we can do through human effort. We can't muster up the love of God in and of ourselves.
No.
That's an impossibility. There's a wonderful passage back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And Moses is going over the law a second time.
Yes.
You know, they're on the east side of the Jordan River. They're looking across the river into the promised land. And Moses has them gathered there, and he said, "Let's go over this Mosaic covenant again." And the entirety of the law hinge on love for God and love for others. Those two commands sum up everything that was written in that old covenant. And he says, for this to happen, something has to take place in you. And he says there's going to be a time where God circumcises your heart so that you will be able to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and that you'll be able to love others as yourself. Well, that circumcision has taken place.
It has.
God has cut away that flesh, has sent his Spirit to live inside of us. Now we have the ability, the capability to love others just as God has loved us, to actually love Christ. That's impossible for us, but with the Spirit of God living inside of us, all things are possible. So this life is an impossibility as far as human effort is concerned, but with Christ, it's totally possible for each and every one of us. He is everything that we need, and he has given us everything that we need, literally, for life
literally.
And godliness.
Yes.
That's the new covenant life. And so as we close out this particular study, let's take one final look at the four promises of the new covenant. We're going to read Hebrews 8:10 through 12. And in this short little passage, we see what this new covenant is all about. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. and this covenant has been made.
Yes.
It has been put into effect by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's when it went into effect. That cross was the dividing line, the pivot point from the old to the new. So as believers, we are new covenant believers. The new covenant is what guides and shapes and forms this way of life that we have in Christ Jesus. So the first promise is this, that I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. What does that mean? This new life that we have is a spirit-led life.
Yes, from the inside out.
Absolutely. That's how it works. The second promise is this, that I will be their God and they will be my people. This is a promise of assurance, and this is a declaration that God makes. In the old, it was, I will be your God if you will obey my statutes and my commandments. Here in this new covenant, it's simply a declaration. I will be their God. Based on the shed work of Jesus Christ, we belong to Christ. We are the people of God. That's assurance. That's confidence. That's the rock that we stand on. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because we will all know him from the least of them to the greatest. So we all have a personal relationship with Christ. And so as you grow in your relationship with Christ, as you grow in your relationship with Christ, as I grow in my relationship with Christ, we're all going to come together in unity as a body down here. That is just a wonderful thing. And that was an impossibility under the old covenant. There was no such thing as a personal relationship with God. They knew a little bit about God, but in this new, we've been ushered into the very presence of God himself so that we could know him and know all about him. And then all of this is built on the work of Jesus through his death on the cross, which enables God to say, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. We are forgiven people in Christ Jesus. This is the new covenant in which we live in. And this was a must. There was a change in the priesthood.
Yeah.
It went from the Levites to Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. And nowhere in the Old Testament did it ever speak of anyone from the tribe of Judah serving as a priest. Yet Jesus is our high priest. And when there's a change of the priesthood, there's a change of the law.
Yes.
What are these laws that have been changed for us? You know, many people think, when it says that I'm going to write these laws in your hearts and in your minds, that he's talking about the Ten Commandments. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the laws of faith, hope, and love. In 1 John 3:23, the apostle wrote this, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the law of faith. That's what's been written in our hearts. Our hearts went from unbelief to belief in Jesus. That sin of unbelief has been taken away once and for all, and now we live in belief. We walk by faith in Jesus, and not only do we believe in his name, but we love one another as he commanded us. That's been written in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. What has God written in our hearts? Faith, hope,
yes,
and love. That is the new covenant life. That is the Christ life in action. And so we've come full circle, back to the beginning. God, in his unlimited love and grace, was unwilling for you to remain lost. He provided everything you needed for salvation in Jesus. You have only to accept Jesus, and everything is yours. And when you do accept him, he will make sure that faith, hope, and love, the new covenant life, is worked through you until you overflow to others. This is your assurance, your guarantee. This is your Jesus.
Friends, we're glad that you joined us for this final session of the New Covenant Journey. We have a new study coming up, and we want you to get all the information on that by going to basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, basicgospel.net/teaching. We are out of time for this one, and we're glad that you've joined us. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, and the Basic Gospel Ministry team, Bob Davis wishing you a great weekend of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be back on Monday. We hope you will too. Bye-bye.